You're listening to audio from Redeemer Anglican Church in the urban heart of Richmond, Virginia. We are a parish committed to gospel formation for missional presence through seven essential practices: telling the biblical story, embracing a new identity in Jesus, finding belonging in the church community, cultivating virtue through redemptive habits, understanding our context in this current cultural moment, laboring in renewed vocations for the common good, and reordering our imaginations through beauty in the arts. To learn more about our church, visit RedeemerRVA.org.
Our scripture lesson today is from Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. This is on page 909 in your pew Bible. Reading from scripture. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented him alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
All rise for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel lesson is from Luke 24, verses 44 through 53, which you can find on page 885 of your pew Bible. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you,
Lord Christ.
Amen. Let's be seated. Well, friends, before we get to the sermon, there's just kind of two brief introductions. The first is, if it was surprising to you that our own Lane Cowan was doing the gospel reading, that's because last night, in case you missed it, she was ordained as a deacon in the church. Congratulations, Lane. And for those of you that are new to our tradition, we just would want you to know that ordination in the Anglican Church is not a step up into power, but rather a step down into service. And so, Lane, thank you for stepping into this place of service to Jesus and also to us. The second introduction is, this is our bishop, the Right Reverend Chris Warner. His wife Catherine is here as well. And from time to time throughout the course of the year, the bishop comes to visit. And some of you have been in the Anglican Church for a while. This is not strange or new to you, but many of you are new. Many of you have never seen such a creature as a bishop before. So let me just kind of frame this for all of us. We are all living through a time in the church here in Western culture where it seems like more and more prominent Christian celebrities and high-level leaders are falling into scandal. There's kind of like increasing corruption in churches being exposed. And we're feeling the need more and more these days for systems and structures of accountability and support in order for the church to be a place of true, like, spiritual and emotional and physical health and safety going forward. For these things, we need sources of authority. It's a good thing to have a bishop. It's a good thing to have someone who is overseeing local churches, making sure that they are caring for their people in good and right and appropriate ways. But there are also other reasons why it's good to have a bishop. Years ago, when I was discerning a call into ministry and contemplating what might it mean to become a pastor and to serve the church as a pastor, one of the primary concerns I had was, but I need a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor if that means I don't get to have a pastor anymore. And one of the things that drew me into the Anglican tradition was specifically that there was an answer to that age-old problem: who pastors the pastor? And the answer is the bishop. And so it's not just good to have a boss who gives accountability and oversight, it's also good to have a pastor, because I need one too. Last night, Bishop Chris and his wife took Rachel and I out to dinner, and we lingered over drinks and good food and talked about life and ministry and church and marriage and parenting and hiking and all kinds of other things. And I can just report back to you, it's good to have a boss. It's also good to have a pastor. Bishop Chris, thank you for coming to be with us. Catherine, thank you for coming to worship with us and join us this weekend. Can I say a prayer as we get into it? Heavenly Father, I pray that right now you would open our minds and our ears and our hearts to your word through your servant, Bishop Chris. Lord, I pray that you'd make us soft and receptive to your truth so that your gospel might come into us and change us to help us to become more like you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. It's good to be back, and thank you for the warm welcome. I said to the earlier service, I've been to Redeemer, I think, more than any other church in our diocese at this point. I've only been the bishop a little, like 16 months. But I've been here enough times that I know where the bathrooms are, I know where the kitchen is, I know where the offices are, so I'm starting to feel like this is a home away from home. So thank you for the warm welcome. As a pastor, throughout the years, I have had the privilege, and I mean the privilege, of being with a number of people in the last days and even hours, and sometimes the last moments of their lives. One thing that I have realized is that last words matter. Last words really, really matter. As the time gets shorter, there isn't the time for, well, the little things, the incidentals, the fluff, they all seem to fall away. You are no longer talking about the weather or what team you're following or what the score of the ball game was or even what you had for breakfast that morning. No, you hear things like, if only I had, I wish I had not, I'm so sorry, forgive me. I'm proud of you. I love you. And that's because last words matter. They matter deeply. I think about when my father-in-law, Catherine's dad, Tom, was dying. We were last together, he and I, just a few days before his death. We were sitting in the backyard in his green bench swing that I think had been made from a tree in the yard he grew up in as a little kid. It was old and it was worn and it creaked a bit as we rocked in it. There was a gentle breeze blowing and the yard was full of blooming roses that his wife loved to tend, and the air was fragrant with them. Cicadas were buzzing in the trees not too far away. It was a holy, holy moment. He was a man who was straddling two worlds. He had one foot in the temporal, the here and the now, and the other foot was in the eternal, in the forever. He was both looking with anticipation and excitement about moving toward his Savior Jesus and an eternity with him, but also wanting to hold on to those whom he loved so much, thinking about the life that he had lived. This is what he said to me. He said, "Chris, if you trust Jesus, your life is going to work out exactly the way it's supposed to. It's just not going to look like it at the time." Those are forever cemented in my heart, because last words matter. Now, in our lesson in Acts chapter 1, we have Jesus's last words prior to his ascension. And I would say, if the last words that we share and receive from others whom we love are important, Jesus's last words are even more so, don't you think? If you want to turn to that reading, we'll look at a few of the verses. I think it's 907, 8, or 9 in your pew prayer book. If you have an app, I can't tell you where it is. You'll have to find it. The context is given in verse 3. It says, "Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." After his suffering is the cross. After he has died for the sin of the world, for your sin and mine, and been raised from the dead on Easter, resurrection day, there has now been 40 days since then. And during that time, he has appeared at least 10 times that we know of, and I would venture probably more than that, and to as many as 500 people at one time. And he's been talking throughout those days about the kingdom of God. And now he is ascending, and that's what today is, the Sunday of the Ascension. He is returning to heaven. Now, his ascension is not a re-death. No. He conquered death. He is forever and always and eternally bodily alive. Death has no hold over him. And yet he is leaving. It's not like some have posited he's getting into a spaceship and flying off. It's not like he's taking out a transponder like Captain Kirk and saying, "Beam me up, Scotty," and, you know, he disappears. In a remarkable and mysterious way, he went up. Verse 9 says, "And when he had said these things," and we'll come back at in a moment to look at these things, "and as he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." It sounds pretty lame. The English is incredibly weak, but the Greek is very intense. The Greek reads something like, "As they were looking up, Jesus went up, up." It's a triple superlative. It's like saying supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. That there's not a stronger way to say it. He went up personally and visibly and gloriously and suddenly. And it was so emblazoned upon the minds of the disciples that when the two guys in white, who are angels, show up a few minutes later to say, "What are you guys looking at?" It's like it's a ho-hum experience. Now, everywhere else you see in the Bible, when angels show up, people are falling on the ground, tempted to worship them or terrified. And yet with these guys, it's just like, yeah, whatever, because they've seen Jesus go up. Incidentally, this is the same way that he will return. He will return one day in the clouds in some mysterious way, And he will be seen personally, bodily, visibly, and gloriously. And it will all happen suddenly, which is why the New Testament takes such great pains to say, don't fall asleep. Stay awake. Keep your lamps full. Walk with the Lord. So I want us to look now at those last words, because last words really matter. The last words of Jesus, I believe, particularly matter. And those are in verse 8, the very last thing he says. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I want us to see three things here. I want us to see the presence of God and the power of God and the purpose of God. Jesus' last words are about the presence of God, the power of God, and the purpose of God. First, the presence of God. Now, if you've read the Bible at all, and you've looked at the Gospels, Jesus constantly talks about himself. Not in some kind of egotistical or narcissistic way, but he's constantly pointing to the fact that the work of God is uniquely happening in and through him and his life. No other religious leader of any other major religion, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, you name it, ever spoke like Jesus did. They said things like, here's the way to God and to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way to God. I am the way to the Father, and no one will arrive there apart from me. They said, here's how to find the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. You want truth? Come to me. They said, here's how you can find life. And Jesus said, I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am eternal life. I give life abundantly to anybody who asks. Now, in these last words, and last words matter, Jesus doesn't say a word about himself. He actually speaks about the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not three gods. We need to understand that. But in these last important words, he's focusing on the third member of the Trinity. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, we need to understand the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not the force. It's not electricity. In fact, the Holy Spirit is referred to personally. He, the third member of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead. And there's this unfortunate language we got from Old English where the Holy Spirit has been called the Holy Ghost, which makes a lot of people think it's like we're talking about spooky Jesus. Boo! Like, that's not his job, to like scare you. See, Jesus, because he went up, up, up in the ascension, is now at the right hand of the Father. He is with the Lord bodily forever until he returns. The book of Hebrews tells us that he lives ever to make intercession. He's ever the advocate in heaven for those who belong to him. And now, in the time that we live in, between his ascension and his return, is the time in which the Holy Spirit is present upon the earth. Jesus is our advocate in heaven. The Holy Spirit is heaven's advocate in us, working for the things of God within God's people. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will be in you. And so to be a Christian is not just to get the answer, right? Or to believe that Jesus died for your sins. He did, thanks be to God. Or even that he was raised for your justification. He was, thanks be to God. But also that now the Father can give his very presence, the Holy Spirit, to be in you. To be a Christian is to have the Spirit in you, alive, making you new and transforming you. I want to encourage you to spend a lot of time, if you're a follower of Jesus, in John chapter 14 through 16. because that's where Jesus talks most elaborately about the Holy Spirit. Those three chapters are all about the Spirit and our life with him. So if you would do me the honor of opening your Bible to John chapter 14, it's just a few pages from where you are right now, page, I think, 901. We're going to look at John 14, 15 through 17, just three verses. And what I would like for us to do, so that it's not just my voice, but our voice, the people of God, let's read those verses together, shall we? John 14, beginning at the 15th verse. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will do what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Let me just unpack that a little bit. Jesus said, if you love me, for those of you who love me and do what I've asked you to do, I'm going to send another helper. It actually says in there, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. But that sounds like something fearful to the average person, something heavy and burdensome. It's not. Notice he grounds the whole thing in love. If you love me and you just want to do what I've asked you to do, then guess what? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to your life. If you're flippant and you don't care, like, God doesn't give his best gift to those who don't care. He says, I'm going to give you the helper. Another helper, which means one just like him. The Greek word there for helper is this incredibly dynamic word. It's the word parakletos. In some of the translations, the older translations, you might see the word paraclete, which sounds like what you wear when you're going out to play soccer, a paraclete. But it's not. This is not about shoes. The paraclete or the parakletos, this is this incredibly dynamic word. So depending upon which translation in the English you're reading, you'll find a different word there. We're reading the ESV. It says helper. But in other translations, you'll see counselor, advocate, encourager, equipper, comforter. Now, originally, a parakletos was used in shipping terms, boats. So that a parakletos was a ship that would leave the harbor to go get another boat and come alongside it to help it navigate difficult channels to get safely into the port. Now, where we're from, most recently in Charleston, South Carolina, we saw this all the time. We call them pilot ships or tugboats. And they would leave the Charleston Harbor, they would head out, they would get with the cargo ships, and they would help them navigate this incredibly narrow channel just off the shore of Sullivan's Island and between the multiple forts from the Civil War that are on these little islands out there. That's a parakletos. The helper, the Holy Spirit, the parakletos is the one God gives to you to come alongside of you, to help you navigate your way through the difficulties of life, through the dangers of life, so that he can bring you safely home. And who doesn't need that? And so the Holy Spirit guides and directs and teaches and speaks. He reminds us of Jesus' words. He opens the scripture to us so our minds and our hearts can understand who God is. He meets us in bread and wine, in baptism and in confirmation, as we will do in just a little while. He gives wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He comforts and he strengthens and he heals and he delivers and he saves. He is the presence of God with us. And so if you go, I don't like the Holy Spirit, I hate to tell you, but you're basically saying, I don't like Jesus. I don't like God. Because it is not three gods, it is one God in three persons, our Trinity, our Trinitarian God. And these next few weeks of scriptures are all focused. You'll see the Trinity all throughout them. And so he is the presence of God with us and in us. And he gives us power. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's the Greek word, power there is dunamis. You may know. It's the word from which we get our English word dynamite. You're going to get some dynamite. When was the last time you heard that in church? Again, this does not use the force, Luke. And it doesn't necessarily involve your feelings when the Holy Spirit comes near or moves in your life. But I can tell you this, sometimes it will affect your feelings. Sometimes he will affect you. Have you ever been in a church service and you're just worshiping, or the message or the scriptures or something is really touching you, and suddenly your eyes are leaking? That's the presence of the Lord. Our feelings often are engaged when the goodness of God assures us of the gospel of God and the love of God. That's the Holy Spirit's main thing, is to help you rest in confidence that you are loved by God. It has a way of affecting us. Sometimes it'll make you laugh. Sometimes he makes you smile. And I just want to give you permission. If at any time in this service your heart tells you joy is present, let your face know about it. The last thing the world needs is miserable Christians. We have the joy of the Lord who is our strength. And of course, when the Spirit comes present, like, the peace of God comes. And those anxieties and those fears and those worries have a way of settling down. And though you may have come in jacked up, you suddenly start to feel a peace descend upon you. That's the Holy Spirit, the presence of God with us. He gives us power, and that's how power often is sensed. And we need God's power, don't we? We need God's power to do the things of God. Here's what I've discovered, and maybe some of you have too. If you try to do the things of God without the power of God, you are going to be exhausted. And you will probably be miserable to yourself and everybody around you. And I suspect that a lot of the bad experiences people have had in churches, a lot of the sort of post-evangelical deconstructing going on, is because people have not encountered the power of God. And it's just worn you out under the work, under the works. It's exhausting. Don't do it. Or try it for a while and then look for something better. And of course, we need the power of God for the things of God. When I lay hands and pray over a person, I have no power to see them healed, but the Holy Spirit does. And when I share my testimony, my story, my words, when I preach the gospel, I have no power to save anybody, to take a dead person and make them alive, but the Holy Spirit does, and he often will. And I got to tell you something I've discovered, and we're going to pray it just before communion. When I have been hurt, and I have been hurt deeply by people, or abandoned, or neglected, or abused, it's really hard to forgive without the power of the Holy Spirit. But he can, and he will. If you know your need for him, he will give you the very thing he asks you to do. Forgive us as we forgive others. It's the beauty of God. He gives us what we need to do what he asks. So in these last words, Jesus speaks about the presence of God, the power of God, but that power is given for a purpose. There's a purpose to it all. Again, Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It doesn't say you're going to be defense attorneys for God. You're not prosecuting attorneys for Jesus. It says witnesses. And a witness is simply a person who has seen or experienced something, who knows something, and then communicates it and lets it be known. This always involves two things, words and actions. Words and actions. Our lives begin to look a bit different when the holy, holy, holy God, that's who the Holy Spirit is, takes up residence within us. He starts to change us and shape us and make us more like Jesus. And some of us, it takes a really long time because he's got a lot of work to do. But there should be movement. Some years ago at my church, we had a man named Brennan Manning come and speak. Some of you may know him. He's since gone to be home with the Lord. He's an author. If you need to know about grace, The Ragamuffin Gospel is a beautiful book. I recommend it. He was speaking and he said this: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world are Christians who honor Jesus with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And that's what the world has seen sometimes in the church and gone, ugh. Christians who use the words, but don't have the action of God moving in them and through them and making them different from the people around them. Now, that doesn't mean, catch this, uptight or boring or weird. That might just be you or me. But we do begin to look different. But let me also say this. There are far too many of what I call Arctic River Christians, frozen at the mouth and terrified because of the pressure of our culture of ever using the name of Jesus, of ever just sharing the one whom you love the most in the world. You can't help but talk about the people you love. I talk about this beautiful lady in the front row all the time. I talk about my children all the time. They kind of get mad when I do it in a sermon. So you've noticed I've left them out today. They're not here, but they usually find out because she tells them. You can't help but speak about the one you love. We're called to speak, to give encouragement. What if Redeemer was known in Richmond as the most encouraging church around? Like, you can't help but come to that church and leave without feeling like somebody encouraged you and built you up. I don't mean sappy, clappy, weird. I mean genuinely the love of God and a care for people that encourages them and seeks to build them up. What beauty that would be. I think that's happening here already, which is why this church is growing so much. We're to be people who speak life into others. We're to be people who lift up those who are broken. And yes, in love, we are to speak the truth, calling people back when their lives stray far from the Lord and they get into all kinds of moral mischief, but not behavioralistically and not condemnatorily, but to call people back into your identity. Oh, beloved, come back to who you really are in the Lord. You are so loved. That's a whole different way than how dare you. Shame on you. And for those of you who have lived under that, may God heal your heart. I'm so sorry that has happened to you. But there is one who loves to heal. You've got to be able to tell people about the way Jesus is alive. We have the best news in the world. So let me ask this. When was the last time you shared this love with somebody else? That's not a make you feel guilty thing. It's a, hey, go talk about the one you love with somebody you love. But do it wisely. And for God's sake, don't hit anybody over the head with a Bible. Like, please, that helps no one. So God's purpose is our purpose, and God's purpose is to grow his family. It's said in a lot of different ways in the scriptures, to make disciples, to call the lost home. And that's his purpose for us too. In the spheres of influence you have been given, to just be light, to be good news. And as you pray and as you watch, to look for the people that God's working in, and with his leadership and direction, hopefully help them come home. God gives power for a purpose. He gives his presence because he loves us. I think we should pay attention to the last words of Jesus, because last words really matter. Let's pray. Lord, you don't have a body on earth except for ours. You don't have hands on earth except for ours. You don't have feet on earth except for ours. Give us your eyes, Jesus, to see with compassion the hurting and the lost. Give us your feet, Jesus, that bring good news and are quick to do good. Give us your hands, Jesus, so that God, through us, can bless others. Heal us where we're broken, Lord. Empower us with your presence and help us to fall deeply in love with you. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To connect with our team or to learn more about our church, visit RedeemerRVA.org. We look forward to knowing you. Go in peace.